This afternoon's message is the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's millennial kingdom. What I've done is I've separated it into four headings, which would give us maybe help to work our way through it. Firstly, why. Secondly, where. Thirdly, what. And fourthly, who. So that's why study these things. Secondly, where will Christ's millennial kingdom be? Thirdly, what will Christ's millennial kingdom be like? And fourthly, who will be in this millennial kingdom? When we turn back to the book of Daniel that we had read to us, chapter 10, I read this recently, and this chapter did strike me. So why study these things? The first verse we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Gill, in his commentary, says, Daniel understood the word, or words of the prophecy in which it was expressed. They were clear and plain and not obscure, dark or doubtful. And he had a clear view of each of the parts of it, of the whole series of things, the connection of facts and their dependence one on another, and their certain accomplishment. He saw them in their order as they were presented to him in vision and prophecy, and was not at any loss about the meaning of any part of them or the words by which they were signified. So Daniel understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In verse 11 it says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then in verse 14, now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So here we have the subject of this vision. This vision covers the 10th, 11th and 12th chapter. But the subject of this vision, what shall befall thy people in the latter days? And this vision belongs to the concluding scenes of the history of Daniel's people prior to the Lord's coming and their restored blessing. And this is really what I want us to understand. In verse 21, it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. And in this verse we have the word noted. Now, at first glance we might think of something being noted in a book, very briefly. But the actual word means marked or engraven. And here we have it engraven in the eternal mind of God, in the scripture of truth. What a blessing it is, as Mr. Tom's prayed, that we have the scripture of truth. And it made me think of the verse in Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I once heard a preacher say, I do not preach on the future things, because it's too controversial. I don't know whether you've ever heard that yourselves. It's a very, very sad. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, and that is without exception, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It doesn't stop there, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We do not remove the book of Genesis because it is controversial. Another verse that spoke to me is in Jeremiah and chapter 36. Jeremiah 36 and verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And this is the verse really that struck me. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Isn't that a contrast from Daniel? What does it say of Daniel? It says that he trembled. And another verse that struck me is verse 12. It says there, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God." The word chasten, the literal meaning is to humble. So Daniel humbled himself before God. What a contrast to this man, this king. What a vain attempt to frustrate the divine predictions in the scriptures or avert the judgments threatened. Man cannot frustrate God's purposes by destroying, neglecting, or rejecting the plain literal fulfillment of the word of God. We should be afraid to neglect any part of Scripture. We should be afraid to alter the plain meaning of Scripture. Yet there are men that will neglect and reject the plain statement of Scripture. Today I received a letter from a man on a point of truth, and he put a little note in, and it was to do with an RAF saying, and it said, "The most flack comes when you are over the target." And that is very, very true. That when we contend for the truth, that is when the problems come our way. But nevertheless, we should not be afraid to neglect any part of Scripture. There's a wonderful hymn by Joseph Harp. He says, "Say, Christian, wouldst thou thrive in knowledge of thy Lord? Against no Scripture ever strive, but tremble at his word. Revere the sacred page. To injure any part betrays with blind and feeble rage a hard and haughty heart. If aught there dark appear, bewail thy want of sight. No imperfection can be there, for all God's word are right. The Scriptures and the Lord bear one tremendous name, the written and the incarnate word in all things are the same." Very simply, why should we study these things? Because it is the Scripture of truth. Then secondly, where will it be? Where will Christ's millennial kingdom be? This reign of 1,000 years upon earth appears to us to be indisputable. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And here note that on the human side, this king is to be the son or the offspring of the house of David, yet he is to bear a name which marks him as divine. And we know it in the Hebrew, Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And if we believe this prophecy of Jeremiah to be God's inspired word at all, we can do no other than to believe that it speaks of a time still future. As E.J. Paul Connor says, "By no accommodation of words can such a prophecy be made to apply to any past or present experience, either spiritual or literal. Either it waits fulfillment, or Scripture says what it does not mean." Regarding the millennial reign of Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was far from silent. It was a topic that he gave not a great deal of attention to, but when he did speak of it, he spoke with a consistent view. In 1865, he stated this: "The day will come when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel and the voice of God. Some think that this descent of the Lord will be post-millennial, that is, after the 1,000 years of his reign. I cannot think so. I conceive that the advent will be pre-millennial, that he will come first, and then will come the millennium, as a result of his personal reign upon earth. And this comment not only seems to clearly demonstrate Spurgeon's position on the subject, but makes it clear that he was also conversant on the other millennial positions and their key features. In the same sermon, Spurgeon also spoke of the millennial reign in these terms. Now, while speaking of glory, I think I must divide the glory which God gives to the justified in three parts. There is, first of all, the glory which disembodied spirits are enjoying even now. There is, secondly, the resurrection glory, which they will enjoy when the soul and body shall be reunited, and when through the millennium they shall be for ever with the Lord. And there is the eternal weight of glory, which is to be revealed both in body and soul, in the never-ending state of bliss which God has prepared for his people. But the thing we have to remember is that we don't have to take man's word. We have the word of God. We have the scripture of truth. And one of the Lord's main purposes in his second coming is to show his glory, that all may know he is God. We turn to the Psalms, Psalm 102, verse 16. It says, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." There are so many psalms that speak of the millennium. And this book here, A Handbook to the Psalms, Dark Sayings Upon the Heart, written by Benjamin Wills Newton, or parts of it was taken from different places. And he says in this book, some psalms do speak of manifestation in glory, and yet they are now being applied to things on earth, that's now, which will be true in the future. A very good book to have. If you haven't got it, it's worth having, and it's a good thing to have by your side when you read the Psalms. Very, very useful. I found it a great help. We turn to Psalm 47, a wonderful millennial psalm. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises. And the word comes again, with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. If you turn to Psalm 72, it says there, and blessed be the glorious name for his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. There is a wonderful phrase in Psalm 93. It says, the Lord reigneth. And whenever you read those words in the Psalms, it always refers to the millennium, as Satan at present is the god of this world. If we turn to Psalm 67, and this again is a wonderful psalm, and this here is the prayer of an Israelite in the millennial period. God be merciful unto us and bless us, that's Israel, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. I don't know how you can spiritualize that. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. What a wonderful psalm. Who is the divine physician, thy saving health among all nations. We then move forward to Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. In Job 19, verses 25 to 27, it says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This passage comes from one of the oldest books of the Bible. These verses show that from the very beginning, God's people were expecting a Saviour to deliver them in the end times. Spurgeon stated, This same Jesus literally went up, this same Jesus will literally come again. He will descend in the clouds, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, even as beforehand. And this is a lovely quote by Spurgeon. Brethren, do not let anyone spiritualize away all this from you. And that is very true. What a blessed thing it is. So firstly, why study these things? Secondly, where will it be? Now thirdly, what will it be like? What will Christ's millennial kingdom be like? And I've split this into four headings: geography, ecology, health, and politics. But I feel before I start this, that just a quote from Robert Brown in his outline of prophetic truth. As the millennium, therefore, although a vast advance upon this present time will not be a perfect state to the inhabitants of the earth, because they will still be in the flesh. And I believe it is a positive test of their obedience during the time of the millennium. But firstly, geography. The second coming of Christ, when the Lord stands upon the Mount of Olives, will be accomplished by a great earthquake. The landscape of the land of Israel and the rest of the earth will be dramatically and drastically altered. And in the literal meaning of Isaiah 40, verse 4, will come to pass. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's not men's words, it's the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in the latter day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then we see that Jerusalem will rise to become the capital of the earth. In Zechariah 14, verses 9 to 11. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepresses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And then ecology. Starting with the millennium, there will be a removal of the curse upon the earth, which began with Adam's fall and continues down to the present unabated. As the coming again of Christ will be to save the spared remnant of Israel and to destroy their enemies, so it will also be to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption in which it now travails. We see that in Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hence, we see in Isaiah 11, verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Note, the earth, not heaven. The earth has never yet been full of the knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, it must be future. Still speaking of the earth, in Isaiah 35, verse 1, says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, that is Israel, and the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. My friend, there is no wilderness or solitary places or deserts in heaven. Therefore, it must mean on this earth. Romans 8, verse 18 to 23. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. And the earth, and especially the land of Israel, would become like the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 36, verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Also animals will once again be friendly one toward another and to humans. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard with the baby goats. Little children will be able to play near serpents without fear. Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little kid shall lead them. A little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den. Wolves and lambs will feed together, and even the lions will eat straw like the bullock. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Lord, how long shall this creation groan and travail in pain, waiting for its sure salvation, when thou shalt in glory reign? This sad earth shall bloom again. And then it says, and the parched ground will become a pool. Isaiah 35, verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What a blessed time. The trees shall clap their hands, and instead of thorns there will be trees. Isaiah 55, verses 12-13. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. No more creations grown here. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The earth will be fruitful, and there will be no more famine. Ezekiel 34, verses 27-29. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. And then we have health. People who live during the millennium will not die young. A person 100 years old will be considered a child, since presumably a person could live throughout the 1,000-year reign in the restored environment. Isaiah 65, verses 20-23. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another reed. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And sickness will be no more problem, because in Micah 4 verse 2 it says, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And then in politics, Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Let me turn to a well-known verse. We turn to Isaiah and chapter 9. I feel this is a very important verse, because very often it's left to one time of year. And verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I believe this is the whole of history in a nutshell. We have his birth. For unto us a child is born. Speaking of his humanity, we have unto us a son is given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then we have his coming again, don't we? And that blessed reign of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. For 1,000 years the devil, the god of this age, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, will be bound, that he should deceive the nations no more. And so it is that the millennium will be marked by peace. Isaiah 2 verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And with Horatius Bonner we would say, come and make all things new, build up this ruined earth, restore our faded paradise, creation's second birth. Come and begin thy new reign of everlasting peace. Come, take the kingdom to thyself, great King of righteousness. But then we see that Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and all nations will come to Jerusalem. It will be considered the centre of the nations. Isaiah 2 verses 2 to 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And there's obedience. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then this lovely verse in Ezekiel 5 verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations, the countries that are round about her. And then we have David's greater son will reign as king over Israel. Ezekiel 34:23-24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So no sin or rebellion shall be allowed, because the Lord will withhold rain and send plagues on any who would rebel. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We do not have to change the scriptures to fit a scheme. Not at all. We read a quote from Dean Alford, and he wrote, and we probably know the hymn, Come Ye Thankful People Come, well known hymn. But he has this quote: to distort the words from the plain sense and chronological place in prophecy, on account of any consideration of difficulty or any risk of abuse which the doctrine of the millennium may bring with it, those who live next to the apostles and the whole church for 300 years understood them in the plain, literal sense. Now, fourthly, who will be there? Who will be in this millennial kingdom? I thank God that this testimony is not just an Advent testimony, but the Sovereign Grace Advent testimony. So who will be there? Only those who have been worked on by the sovereign grace and mercy of a sovereign God. Those that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Those that have been born again by the powerful work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. Whether Jew or Gentile, they must all go the same way, and that is the way of the cross. Oh, the sovereign grace of God. We have that lovely psalm, don't we? Psalm 40 verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. The millennial saints will be Christians in the same sense in which we are Christians. They will be reconciled through the same atoning blood as we are. They will have the same everlasting priest. For whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what do we look for? The hope of millennial Israel and of ourselves is the same. Not the millennial earth, but beyond the millennium, the new heaven and new earth. The Apostle Peter tells us to look forward to those new heavens and new earth. The prophet Isaiah bids us to do the same. Isaiah 65 verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And those are quite striking words, aren't they? And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. The former heavens and earth, even though they have been the scene of much millennial blessing, shall not be remembered nor come to mind. If there be no millennium on this earth, then to me, at least, the Bible becomes a meaningless book. So much is written of blessing to come on this earth, as also to Israel restored and forgiven in their own land, that if I am to believe that none of this is true, then I am afraid that I should have to close this book and confess it unreliable. Nathaniel West, in his book, Daniel's Great Prophecy, says, "Thus did the Old Testament saints look to the second coming of Christ with an intensity of faith and ardour of expectation that puts to shame the attitude of the Christian church today with reference to that sublime and glorious event." And we have to say to ourselves, don't we, let us not be guilty of this. One of the manifesto aims of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony, first published in 1919, and is as relevant today as it was then, is to promote the searching of the Scriptures to see if these things be so, and to foster such study among young people. May we adhere to the principle of receiving the Word of God in its literal sense, except where obviously figurative, and in so receiving prophetic truth. Rejoice in the fact that this enhances and does not diminish the enjoyments of the doctrines of grace. Bishop Hooper states, "Where a literal interpretation will stand, the farthest from the literal is generally the worst." May our eyes be open daily to the truth of God's word. And then I finish with these words from Daniel. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." May God will bless his precious word.